thing necessarily. But all right, we're in the book of Hebrews. As we did our Bible reading today, was in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking more or less in that area of the book of Hebrews. We've talked for quite some time now through this book concerning the lessons that God has sent down through the years, the way he has dispensed this knowledge to us, the way he's revealed himself. And we've come to then beyond the first verses of the first chapter, we began to see some other ways that God has spoken. We talked about the fact that God did indeed speak through angels, but there is a warning here within chapter 2 in particular concerning taking the idea of angels too far, and people apparently were getting into actually a worship of angels, but the fact is the angels weren't sons of God in the sense that Jesus was. Jesus was born of God in the human iteration, if you will, in his incarnation, and none of the angels were. They were created by God. Jesus was not created. He was heir. Jesus was heir to all things of God. Now, he's sharing that inheritance with us. That's wonderful. But it belongs to him, and he's an heir of God, and the angels do not inherit in that sense. They are just going to keep doing their work. Jesus is the conqueror. He has already conquered sin and death. He will ultimately conquer even the very presence of such things when he comes back. He's going to come in the air to take his people out of this earth, and then there's going to be 7 years of just real chaos, more than we can even imagine on this earth. But those of us who were saved before that time are not going to have to go through that. And then at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is going to actually come back onto the earth. He's going to step down, the Bible says, onto the Mount of Olives and split it in half. Pretty amazing stuff. And then there's going to be a big, big battle. And Jesus is going to win. Just, that's a spoiler alert, all right? Jesus is going to win. He is the conqueror. He is the one who can. He is the one who has the right to do so. He is the one who has and will conquer. He's also the sufferer. And this goes to, angels are not able to take any of our suffering or any of our sin or any of the results of our sin upon them. They're merely created beings with great power, but they are created beings in order to serve God, but they do not serve in the capacity of the Christ or the Messiah who came to suffer in our place. Now, we can suffer in this world, but if we belong to him, we will not have to suffer the eternal punishment of what we deserve for being sinners, because he has done that for us. And as we noticed, sin must cause death. That is the result, the natural result of sin. And angels can't die, so they certainly could not die in our place. They could not be the Savior that must come, who must have come and must have taken our sins and died with them and was able then to destroy them. No angel could do that. So we saw that Jesus is greater than the angels because he is the Son. We spoke a little bit about in Sunday school this morning about the fact that when you see these moments where God shows up, sometimes it speaks of the angel of the Lord, sometimes it just says, like we read this morning in Numbers, that it says the Lord, the Lord showed up. Well, obviously that's not God the Father, because no one has seen him and lived through it. He is glory, he is glorious, he is something beyond anything that we would understand. But he comes to us in a human form, and I do believe that many times he has done that even before the incarnation, before he became a man. And we saw one of those this morning. He was simply called the Lord as he appeared before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to sort out an issue that was going on there. But he was no less God for having taken on human form. He was no less God for having taken on human form when he was incarnate into the man Jesus Christ. The Hebrews shows us that Jesus is better than a number of things, including Moses. And we talked quite a bit about Moses again this morning. And we read the first few verses here in chapter 3 that talk about Moses. And they speak highly of Moses, do they not? What do we see here in these first few verses that we learn some things about Moses? First of all, he says to consider our heavenly calling and consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Not a language that comes up oftentimes, right? In fact, you just don't see this language anywhere else. But it's an interesting statement that we have here about, obviously he says who it is, clearly Christ Jesus. And this may be more than needs to be read into it, but it is interesting that he says Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. And you'll find if you study out those two ways of putting the name together, again, I don't want to read too much into it, but I find it interesting, the emphasis that tends to be given. If you're talking about the man Jesus and his earthly work and these kinds of things, most of the time you're going to find him referred to as Jesus Christ. No, that's not his name. His name is Jesus, all right? His name is Jesus. Christ is a title, the Messiah. We would, if we put it into more of an English way of saying that, would be Jesus the Messiah would be the way we would have to express it. But it comes out Jesus Christ, and most people seem to think that that's actually his name, and that's not technically the case. And then so that might cause some confusion. If you think his name, first name is Jesus and his last name is Christ, then you might find some confusion when you come to a passage like this where those words are inverted and we find Christ Jesus. But notice what's being emphasized. First of all, his apostleship, and we'll get into a little bit of that in a moment, not something we typically think of when we think of Jesus, but also his high priestly ministry. Those are the two things that are mentioned here. And the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way, that the one who is these things is Christ Jesus. Is he emphasizing the fact that he is Messiah over his humanity? I'll let you decide whether you think so or not. And as you read through the Bible, kind of keep that in mind then and see which way it is stated and see if it makes any difference in your mind when you get there. But we're talking about him. We're talking about the one who is better than angels, who is also better than someone else. Verse 2 says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So we're not starting out by saying that angels are not good, and we're not starting out by saying that Moses is not good. The angels have their extremely important function within the kingdom of God, and Moses had his essential function also as whoever he was, which we're going to see a little more about that in just a moment, but we see him, Moses, as a faithful man, first of all. Do we think of Moses that way? I think we probably do. Was he perfect? Of course not. But did he follow the plan of God for his life? As a rule, we would say so. There were hesitancies. We know that. There were hesitancies on his part. When God came to him and said, go down to Pharaoh, you know, tell him, let my people go. Again, we don't put ourselves necessarily in his place a lot of times. We're talking about, first of all, the most powerful ruler on the earth of the time. And you're just going to walk up to him and say, hey, you know, all these slaves have been helping you out over here for so long. I want to take them away. You know, I'm sure that he was a little hesitant, and he was, and he stated it in various ways. And he says, you know, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Why would the people even listen to me? Who are they going to say I am? And who are they going to say sent me? Who do I tell him sent me? And he knew that he was speaking to God. But his understanding of God was obviously also quite limited at this point when he had that encounter. And God told him and gave him words that have rung through the centuries and that have told us so much about who God is. He said, tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. He said, I am that I am. I am the one who could state at any moment from before you can imagine, eternity past, to this very moment, to every moment that ever will exist, all the way through eternity future, there's no moment in which I cannot say, I am. I am within myself. I need nothing from outside of me to be who I am. We need him for our being. Just for our existence in the first place, and certainly for eternal life. We are dependent upon him. God has no dependency on anyone or anything else. He is, in the beginning, God. All right? And this is the one that Moses was confronted with. And this is the one that Moses had to go declare to Pharaoh, let my people go. And with this hesitancy, with his reluctance, with his issues that he had, as all of us do have, he was faithful. He went. I can imagine that he probably expected this is not going to really go well. I mean, hopefully he believed God enough to say, oh, God's going to take care of this. And you can see yourself in that too, I'm sure. Oh, God's going to take care of this. But we don't always know what's going to happen. We don't know how God's going to take care of things. Who knows what was going through Moses' mind. But whatever was going through his mind, he was faithful. He went. Out of all of his household, all right, he was the one. Not only was he of the household of his own parents, and of course his sister Miriam, his brother Aaron, the family unit there and all of that, but we also know that he grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh as Pharaoh's grandson, effectively, that Pharaoh at that time. All right, so even in all of these things, he's got to decide that he's going to do what God has said, and he was faithful to do that. And we find him here, he was faithful. In verse 3, he was counted worthy. This man, somebody, right, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. All right, who was that? We find him back in verse 1 again. He makes the comparison. Here's Christ Jesus, the Christ, the man Jesus, the high priest, the apostle of our profession. This one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And why? Because he had built, who has built the house has more honor than the house itself. So Moses was built, and Jesus was not. Moses was created by Jesus, and Jesus himself was not a created being. So he is, of course, better than Moses. Every house, he says, he that buildeth the house hath more honor than the house. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. We understand all of that. Verse 5, we get into more about Moses. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. And this is the point that he brings up. He is being sent, of course. The word apostle, as we find it spoken of Jesus, is a sent one. Someone who is sent on a mission. Was Jesus sent on a mission? Absolutely. Moses was as well. Moses accepted that. He was a sent one as well. And he's being compared to Jesus favorably, but in a lesser position. And then it says that he was also, beyond that, he was a servant. He was faithful to be the servant of God. And his servitude to God was primarily in that which he delivered to the people and to Exodus and to us. The message of Moses. What is the message of Moses? We talked about that. He says here, look down in verse 13. I'm sorry. No, I messed that up. I'm sorry. I got another reference. Anyway, I was referring back to the fact that he had that encounter and he was with the great I Am. Here we have the one who is the great I Am being compared to Moses. He says that he saw. Look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of a problem, unbelief. Here's this guy Moses. He's faithful. He's given a high position here in the Word of God. He's spoken of here and later on in the great chapter of faith, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. He's spoken of again and he's praised and he's lifted up as an example of great faith and faithfulness to God. And yet we also know that even Moses, this faithful man, he, as we're talking about here, what we see, that they couldn't enter in. We know that the people couldn't go in because they didn't believe. We know that they balked and they hesitated and they held back and they were afraid and they said, no, we can't do it. We can't go into the promised land at this time when God wants us to. And we also know that later on, when everyone else finally did come in, and we can see this because the Bible gives us this information, we see all of this happen, and what do we also see? That Moses didn't get to go in himself. This one who was faithful, we see his limitation. We see him with a moment, just a moment's rebellion against God, where he just gets gets so frustrated with everything that's going on. He gets so frustrated with having to lead these people who are constantly complaining and bickering and wanting to go back into slavery in Egypt and all these issues. And he just kind of, he just seems like he just gets fed up with it. And God tells him, he comes to God and says, the people need water. They're murmuring again, you know, again they're murmuring, you know, and this is late in their wanderings. And he's just kind of fed up with it, you know. And he comes up there and God says, speak to this rock and water will come out of it. And you know the story. What did he do? He took his rod and hit the rock. I mean, I get it. It's frustration, right? You're getting sick and tired of these people and all of that, you know. And now God just tells you a simple little thing and you're just like, yeah, I'm going to talk to that rock. Here you go, rock. Boom, right? You know? He's human. He's human and he's only human. And there's where the comparison really begins to make a lot of sense, doesn't it? That he was faithful. Sure he was. He was a great servant of God. That's fantastic. But he was not the one. He was not the apostle of our profession. He was not the sent one of God in this sense. We move on here to see that God spoke when he told him, when he told Abraham that, told Moses that he was the great I am. He told him who he was. He told him what he saw, but he also told him, he told Moses what he would do. I will lead these people out. I will deliver them. So he is a great apostle. Moses is, but the greatest apostle, the greatest sent one, because he had the greatest message, is Jesus Christ himself. It says here that he in verse 1 again, that Jesus is both apostle and high priest of our profession. When you look back at again at the story of Moses, and Moses, such an essential role that he played, but he was not a priest. He was not a high priest over the people of Israel. It's kind of, I don't know, to me kind of interesting that in order for there to be everything that needed to be in the leadership of Israel, it took more than just Moses. You see that? Moses could not be that apostle, could not be that leader, and the high priest at the same time. And God knew that. And God gave him Aaron to be the high priest and to establish the lineage of the high priest through his brother Aaron. So it took two of them. But in Jesus, the high priest, the apostle of our profession, it only takes him because he is complete. He is everything. He is all that is necessary in every one of these situations. It talks about him being the builder of the house and Moses simply being the house. That's very very easy to understand. And at the same time, we can apply it directly to ourselves, that we feel like many times that we're not really that important. I don't know if you ever feel that way. I hope you don't. In particular, I need to focus in, of course, on us here as a church. And you say, well, I just go there. It doesn't really matter, you know, if I'm there or not. It doesn't matter whether I participate or not. It doesn't matter whether I'm a member and really get involved in the church or not. You know, God has a plan and God has a part for each one of us to play. And when we begin to say that you know, I don't matter to it, then we're not limiting so much ourselves, but we're saying God's not able to use me. Can you put it that way in your mind? Really. I am nothing. I have nothing to give. I am not important. I'm all these things. That's the inward look of this. You see? The builder, though, says, the more materials I have to build with, the more I can build. If you think about just a physical building, you've probably never done what I have. You've probably never started a project without enough materials to finish it. There have been moments when, okay, I had a pretty good understanding that more materials would be coming, that more money would come to buy more materials, you know. And I would, you know, not be the most patient person around sometimes and have a, I need a pump house for the pump over the well, you know. Well, you know, it doesn't have to be real fancy. I got a few blocks laying around. Aura, Barb, come on, you want to do something? They wanted to learn how to work with block. I'm like, come on, let's build a pump house, you know. I didn't care what it looked like. All I had to do was cover the pump, all right? So, but they started on it, did a good job. Got it up about this high, and then they were tired. They actually got it up probably about here before they couldn't lift the blocks any higher, but that's okay. And I ended up finishing it up. But we didn't have all the blocks to start with, but they wanted something to do. They wanted that project. We were talking about it. And honestly, Barb was kind of on me about it. We really need to get a pump house built. I mean, I know. So I said, well, let's start with what we got. You know, so we started building up, and we built until we ran out of block. Put a tarp over it, and there's basically a pump house there, all right, you know. Eventually built it on up, put a roof on it, all of that kind of stuff. Is that okay? Sure, why not, right? I mean, I got away with it. It's not a big deal. But there are times when you really need to finish it off, right? You need to get the whole thing done. Have you ever been in one of those moments where, like, it never happened to me specifically, but I had friends who had, like, some of their roofing tore off in a storm? And there's another storm coming behind it, and they're kind of in a panic about it. They're like, if I don't get that hole patched, right? And man, we scramble. Everybody, all hands on deck, you know. We run out there and we grab tarps and whatever we can come up with, and we begin to cover it. Some of you have been through that kind of thing, right? Well, what happens then if you don't get it covered? If you don't get at least something going there, if you don't get at least some kind of material on that thing to cover it, the water comes in the house, and the problem is compounded, and you have a big issue. So sometimes you have to take what there is, and you have to do what you can and get the job done. And it might only be, you don't have time. There's another storm coming, right? You don't have time to re-roof the whole thing. You grab tarps, like I say. You grab heavy pails and blocks or whatever you've got to hold it down. And you get up there and you do whatever you can. Sometimes we just have to do that. And sometimes the tarp is the most essential thing that you can have. It doesn't seem like much. But at that moment, it's essential. And sometimes you just feel like, oh, I'm just nothing. I'm just a little nothing, you know. You don't know when God is going to say, right now, I need this piece of this equipment. I need this person. I need this one to stand in the gap. I need this person to comfort that other person. I need this person to help that person. I need this one just to speak a kind word to that one. I need this one to be a prayer warrior for these. I need this one to stand at the door and greet people as they come in because it's essential. I need another one to be in the sound booth to make sure all of this stuff is working. I need someone else to do this and do that. I need people that will keep the church clean because we want to be respectful when people come in. We want somebody to cut the grass. We want all these different pieces. They all have to work together. And you say, I'm nothing. I can't do anything. Yes, you can. And you can probably do a whole lot more than you think you can because God will enable you to do it. And you'll see things. The more you serve Him, the more you see the ways that you can serve Him. Moses started out in a basket. He was a basket case when he started out. All right? And he grew up with all these different weird broken home, you know, not exactly, but, you know, he was split up between different families and all of this confusion. And his people were in slavery, and yet he's living the life of luxury and the confusion, right? He killed a man because he was beating one of the Israelites. The confusion going on in his mind, but yet God was patient with him. And God was faithful with him. And God got him into the right situations where he could learn the next things that he needed to learn. And Moses began to learn, and he was faithful in following those things. He was just a part of the house, though. That's all he had to be, though. That's the good news. That's all he needed to be. Because we already have Jesus, you see. We already have God's salvation in the one who's better than Moses. Moses was great, you know? Wow, good guy, right? Everyone who serves the Lord is great in his eyes. You remember as they're headed into Jerusalem. They're coming up right there for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And they're walking along out there on that dusty road. And you can just kind of picture it. Jesus and the disciples, and somewhere along the way, he sends two of them off to find a donkey and explains what to do about all of that. But somewhere in that conversation as they're going, James and John get a little puffed up. Jesus, which one of us is going to be your right-hand man and which one of us is going to be your left-hand man? When you come into your kingdom and you're seated on the throne. Well, they had that picture right. At least they understood that he was above them. He was better than them. He was of great importance. But they wanted to get their own too, you know. And so which one of us can be on the right? That's the hand of power there, you know. And which one of us is just going to be your left-hand man? And all the rest, I'm sure they'll be out there somewhere. But, you know, me, I'm John, come on. And James, you know, my brother, obviously, we're the important ones here, sure, you know. And Jesus, you know, takes a good moment there to explain one of those eternal truths that we all need to understand so well. He shuts them right down, doesn't he? Not in a mean way, but he said, you need to understand. If you want to be great in this kingdom, you got to be the servant of all. Don't be talking about power or authority or any of those kinds of things. What you need to learn is to be a servant. Moses is counted as a servant of God, and he's lifted up for that. He is brought to us as an example of a faithful servant of God, understanding all the while that there is one who is above him, one who is greater than him, the one who built him, as the language puts it here, which is interesting, you know. We're all built by him. And so there he is, the builder of the house, not just a part of the house. He's the one who is of great importance. If we could only get this idea in our heads, we could have rest. That's the next thing that comes up here that we're going to see. We're going to jump forward into chapter 4, and we're going to see that there's a rest. We're going to see that there's a rest that, I don't want to go too far ahead of myself here, but there's a rest that is coming that Israel is going to have, yes? We're talking again about Moses, so that's talking about the exodus out of Egypt. We're talking about going into the promised land, and there is a rest that's going to come to them. A rest from what? A rest from slavery. A rest from losing their identity as a people. A rest from being persecuted. A rest from, in particular now, from wandering, seemingly, at least aimlessly, throughout a desert land, being attacked, having to fight back, having to eat quail and manna all the time, those kinds of things, you know, having to ask for help constantly from God, which doesn't sound that bad, but, you know, at the same time, sometimes you want to just be able to kind of go through your life and enjoy the pleasures of life and not have to be constantly, God, help me, I'm going through a crisis. You know, they were going through a long time of crisis. And finally, they're able to enter into something that's called rest. It actually starts back in chapter 3, verse 12. We'll look at that. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, there's a verse we need. That's one we just need to grab hold of. Sin will deceive you. You let yourself go into it thinking this is not a big deal. And you let it work and do its business in you. And eventually the result, many times, is what we have here, hardness. That's what's going on with the children of Israel as they get out there and they're wandering. The result of their sin is that they're wandering, and yet they keep sinning and sinning and sinning, and God has to send fire, and God has to send fiery serpents, and God sends other armies to attack them, and all of these things to get their attention and bring them back to the focus, which is Him, Himself. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Partakers of Christ, in the purest sense, we have His nature. given to us. We are new creatures in Christ. If we are in Christ, he makes us new creatures. We understand that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that. But there's also this idea of it's not something that just happens and then we just sit around after that and wait for God to come back and get us. We are partakers of his nature. Look what it says there. For we are made partakers of Christ. And this language can be a little complicated for us here as it says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, someone asked me recently here, why people believe that you can lose your salvation. Okay, there are verses in the Bible like this that if you don't understand the whole teaching on salvation, might sound like it. They might sound like, see, I have to hold on to my salvation. I have to be steadfast in my salvation until the end. But the context of this and beyond this, of course, is much more than just our salvation. It has to do with our walk with Christ. If we are going to truly, let me see if I can help you understand this. If we're going to truly be partakers in this life, now we're talking about Israel again, remember, all right? This is where we get into these confusions. We try to put Israel into other things instead of Israel is me. Think that way. Israel is me. They've been saved. I'm not talking about the individuals now. But the nation of Israel has been saved out of slavery. You get the picture? We have been saved out of the slavery of sin. All right? What does that mean? It means we're never going to be slaves to sin again. Israel's not going back to Egypt, even though they asked to a number of times. They're not going back to Egypt, right? They're out. They're going where? To the promised land. What is the promised land? We think of it many times as heaven, all right? Or as eternity for us, as symbolizing that. That's fine. I see that in some of it. But let me ask you this. When they got into the promised land, when they got into Canaan, was their business completed and they're done and never have any more issues? No. They got there, then they were able as a people to truly begin to serve God. You see where that parallels with us? We get saved. We get brought out. Many times then we get into a moment of, I don't know, it seems like people get into this fear factor a little bit and hesitation. Not everyone, but a lot of people do. And they slow down and they're like, this is going too fast and it's scary. And maybe they have to wander around in a wilderness for a little bit sometimes. I'm talking emotionally, spiritually, those kinds of things. And a lot of people, I'm going to say this, I really believe a lot of people spend most of their life right there in that wilderness. Why am I saying that? They never really get to a place of serious and sincere service to God. What is needed for someone to get to this place of service to God? This is going to sound backwards. I understand. There's a lot of things in the Bible that sound backwards to our human thinking. But the way to get into working for God is to learn how to rest. Am I messing with your heads now a little bit? The way to be able to really do something in the service of God is to learn how to truly partake of what God wants to do through you and rest in that. People beat themselves up all over the place about the fact that they're not perfect or that they've committed these atrocities in the earlier part of their life. They've done this and they've done that, maybe before they were saved, maybe after they were saved, because saved people sin too. And they've made all these mistakes and they're in a wilderness wandering of not believing they can serve God because they won't really rest and partake of everything that's available in Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 55. If you have your Bible, turn over there. Many of you will know this probably by heart, but let's apply it to where we are here. Isaiah 55. Verses 1 to 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, don't you love that? He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Wait a minute, don't have any money. How can I buy? Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in its fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's some poetic language in there. I understand. There's some things there that are lofty language, but the essence of it is so real and so important. We labor and we strive and we work and we fight against ourselves and we fight against who we are, and we fret and we fume and we put ourselves in a wilderness wandering of never being able to serve God, because someday I'll be good enough for God to use me. Maybe. Someday I'll be good enough. You're just like the person as someday I'll be good enough that God will give me salvation too. And you know that's wrong. You know that you'll never be good enough to be saved. You've been here long enough, you know that. But you live your Christian life the same way, with the same attitude. There's nothing I can do. And it may be because of something you've done in the past, or it may just be because of a way that you see yourself now. It could be a number of things. But whatever they are, you're not resting in what God has done and what God wants to do through you. You're fighting against it. You're out there condemning yourself over and over and over, when Jesus said, I've not come to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. And you walk around in self-condemnation. You walk around in this despondency, and you say, I am just not good enough to serve God. You need to enter into the rest. You need to just simply obey. Quit listening to those naysayers. There were 10 spies that came in and said, we can't do it. They're too big. They'll kill us. They'll eat us for breakfast with their grapes. There ain't no way we can do, we can't do it. And they wandered around in that despondency because they listened to them. 40 years wandered around not being able to serve God. They didn't serve God in the desert. They survived. And that's my question for you this morning. The Hebrews presents to us too. Are you in the rest, the kind of rest that isn't really even resting? The kind that Israel thought they had, because now they're out of slavery and they're wandering around out in the wilderness, worthless, just surviving. How many children of God walk through this world just surviving? If I can just hold on a little bit longer, if I can just make it one more day, instead of standing up and saying, there's a better rest. Oh, there's a rest coming. Do I long for that one? Yeah, I do. There's going to be a complete rest in heaven one of these days. Again, it's not a cessation of work, all right? When all this comes from that whole Sabbath idea, right? But God on the seventh day rested from all the creation that he had made. Did he cease from working at that point? No, he didn't. He just ceased from that particular thing. And we're going to cease from this, and we're going to keep working, but we'll have rest in heaven, sure, in the sense that we won't be fighting against our sin nature. But we can partake of the nature of God now, and we can make that a reality in our lives now, but we've got to accept it. We've got to know that we are, and we've got to believe it, and we've got to walk in it. We've got to live in it. We've got to quit just surviving and just hanging on. They eventually believed enough to step into the River Jordan while it was still flowing. Different story than the Red Sea. Red Sea, God piled the water up. They walked across Jordan. He said, let's see. let's see how your faith is now after all of this. Have the priest step in to the water. And only then did the waters of the Jordan roll up and the people walk across. We're walking around in the wilderness so many times, people. We're just wandering around, hanging on, just surviving. We're saved. Praise God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But are you doing anything with your freedom? Do you understand that you can lay back in the arms of Jesus for every moment of your life, and he will pick you up and move you forward and give you service to him that will be without price, without you having to make it up, without you having to figure it out? Come and eat. Come buy and eat with no money, because he's done it all. He's done it all for your salvation. Got you out of Egypt. He'll do it all for you to be in his rest even now. Working for God is the restful place. Being in the will of God, whatever that is at this moment, whatever it is, needs to be a resting in him. We trusted him for salvation. Let's trust him that he still knows what he's doing and that he's still using us in the right way, and that he is the power behind whatever it is he wants us to do. Whatever it is. That changes through your life, doesn't it? You change, you move, you do this, you do that, you do different things. But you seek after his will, and you seek after his will so that you can know that what you're doing is rest in him. There is a greater rest. There is a greater rest than just wandering around in the wilderness, and we let it slip us by so many times. Worried about this and troubled about that and trying to do this and trying to get to that. Instead of saying, God, what is it you want me to do? Whatever it is, I'm going to let you do it through me. It may not be what I really would prefer to do, but I believe you that if I do that, I'll find rest. Some of you may be just unrestful even today. You might be anxious and worried and, oh, what's going to happen next? I don't know what's going to happen next. But I want to be in the arms of the one who does and who can take care of whatever it is. I hope that's your desire as well. We're not going to sing again the closing song this morning. I just want to leave you with that. And we'll have a word of prayer in just a moment, but especially if you haven't even been freed from the slavery of your sin nature, please talk to me after this service. I want to show you what the Bible says about it. But if you're wandering around today and you've been freed from that, but you're wandering around just anxious and worried and self-deprecating and I can't do anything for the Lord, I hope you can find rest. I hope you can say, it's all him. It's all him. It's all Jesus. That's the better place to be, believe me. Better to be in the promised land than wandering around in the wilderness. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your rest. That we can trust you so much that we know whatever it is that you lead us into, you'll take us through. God, help us to have that kind of reliance, that kind of confidence in you at all times. If we've slipped back into the wilderness, help us to come back across Jordan. Lay ourselves back into your arms and say, what would you have me to do, Lord? I know you're going to give me what I need to be able to do it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.